That's awesome. Eagles and turkeys. Now look, this is actually supposed to be a mirror. Okay, I couldn't find a mirror, and when I found it, if I was going to find a mirror, I'd have to break it. I didn't want to get 7 years of bad luck, which I don't believe in luck, but I don't believe in breaking the mirror either. So that's why I have to be careful how I look at it. All right. Mirror, self-image. We're going to talk about self-image right now. Let's get your Bibles out. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. This, like I said, it seems like whenever we're doing a study, there's always one or two that's really, really got the heart of the whole message. This one right here is the heart, one of the beating hearts of the whole series here. Matter of fact, I may be doing this for Sunday morning sermon. I'm not sure. This is so powerful. Numbers 13 and 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," talking about the promised land, "for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were," here's how it goes, now listen, "we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." It starts with them. "And so we were in their sight." Let me read a little bit different here. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, as we were well able to conquer it. But his fellow scouts said, 'We are not able to go get up against the people of Canaan, for they're stronger than we are.' So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scouted out, saying, 'The land through which we went to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. They saw the Nephilim, or the giants, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight.'" Again, one more time. "Along beside them, we felt like grasshoppers, and they looked down on us as if we were." Self-image. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, self-image. See, there's my mirror, looking at myself. Everybody, whether you've got an actual mirror or not, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, you keep a mirror in front of you. You might not see it. You might not even be aware of it. But the mirror that you've got in front of you is called self-image. And this mirror is different than the other mirrors. The other mirrors, like James says, a man looks in the glass and walks away and forgets what he sees. We're not talking about that kind of mirror. Self-image is a different kind of mirror. The self-image does this. how I see myself affects how you see me. How I see myself in this mirror affects you, how you see me. This scripture here is perfect. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Self-image. And so they likewise saw us as grasshoppers. They're just reflecting what I'm seeing in my own self. You know, we read about the eagles and the turkeys, and again, this was going to be a sermon, but I'm just going to throw some stuff out there. Eagles see life from above. Turkeys see life from below. Right? That eagle was not supposed to be seeing life from below, but from above. Eagles pay the price. Turkeys don't even know there's a price. They just walk around and gobble. Gobble, 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 gobble. And the eagle's all up in the air watching and seeing what they've got to do. With an eagle, a problem brings out the best in them. They fly above the storm. They have shields on their eyes. They fly above the storm. They can see in the middle of the worst of storms because they have shields to come down. Star Trek didn't invent them. The eagle already had them. Shields down. All right? And then they'll fly into the storm and fly up. And the whole time they're flying, they're looking for one thing, and that's the sun, the S-U-N. When they find the sun, they keep flying until they go above the storm. So problems bring out the best in them, but a turkey problems bring out the worst in them. They gobble, 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 and try to run to find a place to gobble. Amen. You know, I like to think about, go ahead. Yep, and they drown. They drown. Yeah. Yep. Eagles produce results. Turkeys produce excuses. Right? So now. That's right. So remember, how you see yourself. This is a whole different kind of mirror. This is not the mirror light from Maybelline. How you see yourself projects, and other people will treat you. There's people sometimes, I've had my kids go, they're being so mean to me, Dad. They're really having a hard time. I can't hardly get along with them. And I said, well, how are you doing, boy? And they're going, well, we're kind of acting like, oh. I said, well, quit acting like, and watch what happens. Hold your head back, walk, and do a little strutting if you got to, and watch what happens. And they get them, come out and say, you're right, Dad. Man, it's different. Things are different. I said, well, who changed? Did they change? They said, no, Dad, we changed. How you see yourself is reflected off of how people treat you. Wow. That's deep. How you see yourself can be reflected on how people treat you. So watch. And now I know we're not just wanting to go back to childhood, but we're just going to use the childhood analogy, okay? That's right. So watch this. Yes, sir. And they're watching him. Yeah, watching his facial expressions and watching how he holds his body language and the tone of his voice. So they listen to the tone of his voice, they watch his body language, they watch his expressions, and they can tell you, you know, it's like the investigators at the sheriff's office. Daniel was taught to be a human lie detector, you know, and Daniel come to me one day, and he's doing this to me. And I said, you better get out of that lie detector mode. He said, I'm just practicing, Dad. I said, you practicing. And I can always tell just as good, because when he come in and get that certain look on him, I'm thinking, you better stop right now. He said, I'm just practicing, Dad. Find somebody else to practice on. Okay, so now, here it is. What's your real identity? What is an identity? Is identity something you were born with? Is it changed? But that's what we always say, and yes, it can be changed. So here we go. We're going to go for a little ride here. You know, matter of fact, if you can put up, if you got your pencil with you, put up at the top of that paper numbers 13 to 33, just write it up at the top. You see, my self-image affects how I see myself. My self-image also affects how other people see me. So there's been chances, there's been times that we've missed job opportunities, we've missed all kinds of opportunities because when we walked in, we weren't sure of ourselves. We held ourselves kind of weird, you know. I remember I went to Fountain, and I sat before the vice president of engineering. I'm getting ready to get hired as an engineer out there, and he starts telling me all kinds of things. And I told him, I said, you need to slow down. He's from Connecticut and Vermont, and he wouldn't slow down. He was talking that Vermont-style talking, Connecticut talk. And I brought a notebook, and I started writing stuff down, and I said, can you do me a favor and just stop for me? He said, what? And I said, I'm going to let him know what they're getting. I said, you are talking Northern, and I'm listening Southern. And he started laughing. I said, if you're going to talk to me, you're going to have to find out some middle ground or slow down or something. And he just got laughing. And then we got through talking. By the time we got through with our talk, the next day I was hired as a process engineer, but I come in the next day, he said, you're not a process engineer anymore. I said, I weren't one to start with. You made me one yesterday. He said, no, today you're corrective action manager. I've already put you in corrective action because I know you know how to talk to people. I went, okay. And then I moved into the process engineering part. So here we go. Everything in your life, I'm not going to say that everything comes on you because of this. No. I'm not that naive. I'm saying is the way you react to things coming against you, react, a lot of times has to do with yourself. Right? Now, it's like if Emmy or Ann Lane come to me and start talking junk to me and they're going to knock me down, I look at them and laugh. You're going to knock Paw down. Right? DC comes up and says, Dad, you're getting ready to hit the ground. I'm getting ready to hit the ground. That big boy. That's a big boy. Okay. So I'll see it different. How when he says something and when the girls, little girls say it. So here we go again. Here it is. Are you like the little eaglet accepting lies and untruths from your past? Make time alone with your Heavenly Father and search out the false beliefs that keep you from soaring life. They might say your past. We're going to go on back to the childhood, although it might not be the childhood that done it. It could be something that happened in your teen years. Usually it's in your childhood, in your teen years, or in your early 20s is when all this stuff really, really starts taking root. But, again, I want you to see this. And I'm using the analogy of children for the sake of this argument, because when I go through it, you're going to see it. And you need it. Please take notes. Please take notes. All right? Here we go. All right. It says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That right there is a very powerful, powerful message. He's saying, here's what he's saying, but I do more than thank. I ask God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has called us, or has called for us as Christians. So here we go. Again, it doesn't have to be a child. It can be an adolescent. It can be something traumatic that even happened maybe in your 50s. I've seen traumatic things happen to people that totally change them when they're 30, in their 40s, in their 50s. I've even seen it in their 70s. They have a traumatic event hit them, especially in their 70s or 80s when the spouse dies. When the spouse dies, you've been married to that person 40, 50, 60 years. You know, that really, really does something. If you'll notice, a lot of times one spouse will die and the other one won't be long behind them. Okay? Because that's not just a crisis. In their eyes, it's more than a crisis, it's an emergency. Right? So that's what we're talking about. Self-image. Now, first, let's look at adopted child. As adopted child, the wrong belief is, I wasn't worth keeping. I've heard Bethany say that. heard her say, I wasn't worth keeping. I wasn't worth protecting. And so you put beside that, adopt a child, write this in, self-worth. Self-worth. Now, we're going to talk about something besides self-worth in a minute, but self-worth is, when you say self-worth, it's in the way that you don't belong. Self-image, when it comes to self-worth, it starts on the outside. Here's the difference in self-worth and self-esteem. Self-worth starts on the outside and moves in to your self-image. It's your own value in your own eyes. And as you begin to see the value of yourself in your own eyes, other people remember, they see what you think. They can feel it. They can sense it. And that's how a lot of times somebody's got low self-worth, they're taken advantage of. People run over them because of that. Because that low self-worth is from the outside and it moves in to your self-image. Now again, I want you to think about something. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say that God is your helper, you shall not fear what man shall do unto you. Let me just read this a little better. Not better, but in the Greek. Let me change it. Not better, but in the Greek. I'm trying to get too far. For he himself said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So what he's saying is, I'm not going to leave you, that's physical, and I'm not going to forsake you, that's emotional. He says, God says, I'll be with you physically. You might not can see me as this big old God, but you will see me through the hands of somebody. That little boy was hungry. He was cold. And he went up and said, Mister, he didn't have any shoes. It was cold outside. He was hungry. He said, Mister, I'm about to freeze to death. I'm hungry. He said, just go up into this door up on this place. He told him where to go and said, knock on the door and say, John 3:16. He said, knock on the door and said, John 3:16. He said, come in. He said, I want you to go in the kitchen. Then he says, when they ask you, do you want some meat? You just say, John 3:16. He said, John 3:16. They gave him a bowl of soup. And he said, is there anything to ask you? Just say John 3:16. He said, well, I'm kind of nasty. He said, we're going to take you a bath. He put in some clean clothes, warm clothes. He said, okay. So each time, John 3:16, all his things are taken care of. And somebody says, do you know what John 3:16 means? He says, well, I can't quote the verse. He said, but I know that John 3:16 first, it takes you in. It feeds you. It comforts you. It clothes you. It takes care of you. John 3:16 is awesome. The same way with God. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you physically. He'll be with you emotionally. So here's the wrong belief. I'm not worth keeping. Here's the right belief. God not only cares about me, he adopted me. And he will never leave me. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Wow, he is already predestined. It's already there. He's already taken care of it. I like this. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into the family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. Wow, God had a plan for us before we were ever born. That's awesome. Somebody says, well, you don't see how bad I messed up. Let me ask you a question. If you don't think God can take care of you now and in the future, say, he already knows what I'm going to do in the future. He knows where I'm going to mess up at in the future. So how can God take care of that? Think about this. When he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, your past sins were future sins. Mm-hmm. When he died on that cross, your past sins were future sins because you weren't even a twinkle in your daddy's eye. Your daddy weren't a twinkle in his daddy's eye 2,000 years ago. So God can take care of us. Amen? He's got this. He's got us. Now, so first, self-worth, and it starts from the outside, and people sense it, and they will take advantage of you when they see that going on inside. Number two, and again, we're using children as analogies, but it doesn't have to be a child. As a matter of fact, this right here, a child of divorce can be a person that's 20 years old. A child of divorce. the wrong belief. I must be the reason my parents divorced. Now, besides child of divorce, just put life-altering events or devastating events. One thing you got to remember, when somebody is suffering from divorce or something of that nature, a life-altering event, maybe it might not be necessarily a divorce. A life-altering event also could be a loss of a limb. It could be, you know, it can even be the loss of a spouse. I was in the hospital the other day, and when I was in the hospital, I noticed one of the nurses that I've been seeing for years in the outpatient surgical center. She come up, and she would come up to get somebody, and I noticed she looked very bad. I've never seen her look that bad. She just looked good. And I didn't know whether she had, I mean, honestly, I said, is she sick? What is wrong with her? I didn't say anything. I just prayed for her. And one of the people said there, said, glad to have you back. She said, well, it's okay to be back. And she said, I think it's finally hit me. It's really hard. And I said to myself, what? Something's wrong. Has she got cancer? What's going on? And so a few minutes later, somebody else calls me over and says, come here. So I said, we need you to pray for that lady. That nurse, I said, what's wrong? I said, 2 weeks ago, she was watching her husband cut the grass. And while I was cutting the grass, he stopped cutting the grass and went to get the mail. And he closed the mailbox, started walking to the house, and fell dead, right? And said she ran out to him and did CPR for 20 minutes before they got some help. Said it didn't matter. He was gone. It was just a massive, massive heart attack. But she couldn't get over the fact that she felt like she could have done more because she was a nurse. How could you do more if you do CPR within moments of the time of the heart attack? There's nothing else you can do. That's it. You call for help and do CPR. I've done it. I've done it many, many times. And when you do CPR, you're just doing CPR. You are helping them, their body get blood and oxygen while it's all going on. But again, I just heard him say she just still feels guilty. But there's nothing to feel guilty about. But again, it's like this child of divorce. Maybe the reason my parents are divorced, if I had done better, maybe my spouse might not have died. If I had done such and such, then this wouldn't have happened. So that's the wrong belief. The right belief is I'm not responsible for the actions of others. I'm not responsible if one of my people, you know, I'm not responsible for my mother's death. I'm not responsible for my wife's death. There was a while there I felt responsibility for their death. Not anymore. The Lord helped me understand I'm not responsible. Each person is accountable to God. Each person has a road that they're there to take. And I understand that. I did the best I could for my mom. I did the best I could for my wife. And I refuse to feel guilty anymore because I did the best I could. And so I know. I stand before God that I did the best I could. Each of us, Romans 14:12. Each of us will give an account to God of himself. That's a very powerful thought. Each of us will give an account to God for our own self. I like what the message says. So tend to your knitting. Get your hands full. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Wow. So that's pretty cool. So you don't account for them. Nope. The only person I have to account for is me. Me. Now, I may have to account on how I treat them. Now, I'm going to have to account for that, how I treated somebody, but I'm not responsible for it. I'm responsible to God for how I may have treated them, and I may be responsible to give them an apology, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that had a life-altering experience, a devastating event, a child of divorce, or now I'm throwing in there the death of somebody too. So, number three, now this is good stuff. This is awesome, awesome stuff. Number three, and I kind of started not to put this in there, and then I changed my mind, or I believe the Lord changed my mind, because I honestly started to leave it out. I got twin brothers, Larry and Gary. And so I thought about that a lot. Just got my twin brothers. I'm multiple birth child, a twin or a triplet. Also, a middle child. And if you're a middle child, you ain't got to raise your hand. But a middle child can suffer from the same thing that somebody from the double birth or triple birth or quadruplets can do. And that is feel lost in the shuffle. That's their own belief. I feel lost in the shuffle. Now, beside that, I want you to write self-esteem. There's a difference in self-worth and self-esteem. A big difference. Self-worth starts from the outside and works its way in. Self-esteem starts from the inside and works its way out. There's a difference. Right? Self-worth, I'm actually being bombarded by somebody making me feel bad. Now, I beat myself up. Nobody here's ever beat themselves up, ever. Heaven. Well, see, but I was the oldest child. My mama called me guinea pig. The only problem was many times I wore hand-me-downs from my cousin, and that was not cool because my cousin was a girl. I remember the biggest fight I had with my mama. I was 5 years old. She was trying to take me somewhere, and she put on those pants I got from my cousin, and it zipped up the side. And I said, Mama, I can't go anywhere with these pants zipping up the side. And she said, Get in that car, boy. I said, These ain't for a boy. I can't wear these pants. They zip up from the side. And she said, Get in that car. I got a whipping. And I told her, I said, There are going to be problems if I got to go to the bathroom. Mama, I don't need pants zipping from the side. It was the last time I remember wearing them pants. I wouldn't have been wearing them again. But I got them pants from my cousin, who was a girl. All right. So. Uncle Marvin come behind. Uncle Marvin come behind Aunt Mary. So he actually, when he was little, he even wore little dresses. Yeah, there were some pictures of Uncle Marvin in his little thing wearing dresses. I said, Daddy, what's Uncle Marvin doing wearing a dress? He said, He come behind Aunt Mary. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got problems. Yeah, we got problems. Houston, we have a problem. Okay, so self-image, self-esteem, self-image. Actually, a middle child feels invisible. A middle child, or maybe a twin or a triplet, may feel invisible. You know, I never realized it until I got older that my brothers thought that my mama, they meant it. I was mama's favorite. I didn't think I was. Marsha. That's right. Yeah. Marsha. I said, fellas, who got the most whippings? Who got popped the most? Who got in trouble the most? Who got away with more stuff? They did. They thought that I was her favorite. All right. But again, that's because here's the twins. What they were going through. Right belief. I am a unique creation of God. He knew me before I was born. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I love this. We read this a little while back. I just can't resist reading this again. It's so awesome. He said, You did form my inward parts, you did knit me together in my mother's womb. Knit me together. Remember, if they're going to do any knitting, number one, you got to have a purpose. All right, we've all got a purpose. Number two, you got to have a pattern. If I don't know, I got a purpose for you, I got to have a pattern for that purpose. And then number three, I got to have a plan. I got to have a way to put it all together so this will all work. And so God already knew us before we were born. So even the stuff happening to you right now, today, you may look at it and think, Lord, why in the world did that happen to me today? And later on you find out, man, I was in the right place at the right time and didn't even know it. So here we are. You got a plan. You got a pattern, a purpose, and a plan. God's got this. Don't say God's got this. That's self-esteem. Now, here we go again. a fatherless child, usually because of a death. Okay, usually because of a death. The wrong belief is I never had a real father who loved me and cared for me. It's in not only with the fatherless child, this can also be after a divorce. This can be an adult after a divorce. Right? Just a little different. But it's similar. Because right down beside it, abandoned. Or at a position of loss. I've had people come to me when in the middle of whatever. It can be something, whatever it might be, a divorce. It can be a death of somebody. But I hear them say, no, I don't feel loved right now. I don't feel very cared for. And again, we got to go to Hebrews 13:5. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to take care of you emotionally. I'm going to take care of you physically. Amen. So the wrong belief is I never had a real father who loved me and cared for me. The right belief is God will be my helper, my defender, and my encourager. He is the father of the fatherless. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. He will be the father of the fathers. But you, O God, do you see trouble and grief? You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is on this earth, of this earth, may terrify no more. Now, this can also be, there's adults that have this feeling. I've done funerals, and as I'm talking to the people in the funeral, and they've lost their parents are way up in age, 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, they're up in age, 40, 50, 60 years old, and they feel abandoned in a position of loss. That's why I say I'm using the child analogy, but it can be stuff like that. So then, here's the last one. In this, some good stuff that you can take and use for your own self, but you can also use to help somebody else. Here's the last one. A child born in poverty. I've been there and done that too. When we come up, we were so poor, we used to put bubble gum on layaway. Bought shoestrings one at a time. So here we go. It's like we'll go on Friday nights. We go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. We were so broke. We go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. Okay. So here we go. A child. That's right. Thank you, sister. Remember where we're at. I'm looking at mirror myself. Remember where you're at. A child born in poverty. Here's what happens. And it doesn't have to be a child born in poverty. Okay? This can be somebody getting promoted over you. This can be somebody, this can be getting somebody promoted over you. I had more than one person promoted over me. Not because they were the best one. It's because they fit the mold that they needed. And I trained them. Stood by their side, trained them. When they got in trouble, they called me, and I went and helped them. And they used to aggravate me so bad. Man, that would aggravate me. Because that was a chance for me to advance and get money in my pocket for my kids. And instead of giving some out who didn't even know the job, and I'm going to sit there and train them, all because they fit the mold that they're looking for. That's crazy. So again, not fair. Also, you can look at it as sometimes people get angry at God. Now, I have been angry at God. And we can act like we don't. We can go around and act like we're so holy we never get angry at Him. We can act like we're going to hide it from Him. How can I hide it from Him? Think about God. Look. The only one that's incapable of messing up, incapable of seeing it wrong, incapable of even telling it wrong, is God. Actually, God's Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Watch this. If I was to tell Benny right now, if I said to everybody, y'all look at Benny, he's green. Y'all would say, now come on now, Benny ain't green. I'm already colorblind anyway, so it don't matter. What I'm going to say is, if I said Benny's green, first y'all going to say, you're colorblind anyway. But look, if I said Benny was green, you say, quit telling one, but you know what? God, if he said, right now, Benny's green, and you turned around, guess who'd be green? Because he calls things that are not as though they were. So all he has to do is just say it. Benny's green. He can look over and say, I don't know, because whenever Jesus said be healed, they were healed. Whatever he said, that's what happened. The word of God. So. Yes, he would. He's like a Martian. The little things popping up in the back of his head. So here we go. Yeah. So here you go. The wrong belief is I don't get a fair start. I didn't get a fair start in life. Or I don't get a fair shake. Didn't get a fair shake. The right belief is, here's the right belief. God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten me, for he defends the cause of the needy. It says in here in Psalm 140:12, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Let me just read this from two different versions here. Here's the Hebrew. I know and rest in confidence upon it that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will secure the justice for the poor and the needy of his believing children. Here's the Message version. I know that you, God, are on the side of the victims, that you take care of the rights of the poor. That's how it is. Now, okay, you can. Sure. So remember, how you see yourself has a lot to do with how people treat you and how people see you. I'm not saying this entirely, because some people are going to treat you no matter what. They're going to treat you certain ways. There's certain people that are going to just treat people certain ways, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm talking about overall. So, we gotta keep our self-worth, keep our self-image, and remind myself that I do have self-worth, that I was worth keeping, that God cares about me, that no matter life with all those altering, devastating events, I have grown from that, and I thank God. I'm not responsible for the actions of others, that everybody's gonna give account for themselves. I know that when I feel I've lost my self-esteem, that I'm invisible. He says, I'm a unique creation of God. Nobody else on this earth like me. My mom used to thank God for that all the time. She did. She said, son, if there had been two of you, she said, I'd have run away from you. Hard. She said, but God had mercy on me when he gave me those two boys, those two twins after you. I said, boy, they so sweet. Okay. And then, when you feel abandoned or in a position of loss, know that God's your helper. He's your defender. He's your encourager. And when you feel like things aren't fair, instead of getting angry at God, understand God has not forgotten you. He defends the cause of those that are needy. It doesn't necessarily mean financially needy. It means needy as in I'm needing. I mean somebody to love me. I mean somebody to comfort me. I mean somebody to handle me. And just remember, God speaks the word. I say Benny's green, and I can say Stephen's blue, and it ain't gonna happen. And I'll say, look, green and blue. But you know what? When God says it, when God says Benny's green. He says Stephen's blue, Stephen's blue. You don't think he's Papa Smurf, and he's a Martian. God's got this. So go ahead. You got a question. Well, you did. You were sick, yeah. Well, that's this whole thing about identity is to help you understand some things, help you to see some things, because I remember how life was for me before I was a Christian, and after I became a Christian, and after I started learning the power of the Word and the power of being a child of God. And it changed the way I handled things. It changed the way I handled people. It changed the way I looked at situations. And it changed the way I saw myself. And so it changed the way people saw me. It's very important. Remember, tomorrow when you're doing something, think you're in Romper Room. And you got that mirror, that blank mirror. And people see your face. And they're going to treat you. They're going to treat you, I can't say 100%, because some folks will do it no matter what. But there's some folks that change the way they treat you if they see the change in the way you think about yourself. Bethany, last week, week before last, was her week of no. No. She was told because people took advantage of her. Those people should stand and take advantage of her. And so for the whole week, she had to say no to anything. They said if you're sitting at the table and somebody asks for the salt, you say no. Just no. No, just no. No. Anything. And Linda and I were in there, so Linda and I kind of played with her a little bit. Linda said, can you hand me that? That's a pretty picture. Can you hand me that picture? She handed her the picture. She said, I thought you were supposed to say no. And so then I really needed something. I said something, and Bethany said, no. Yeah. But again, it was that week of no. The whole week was no. So people kept, you know, keep tearing her up. All right, so any more questions? Any more comments? Mm-hmm. And all the older kids treat the younger kid like a, you know. I was 9 years older than my sister. And like I told you before, when I got my bicycle, Dad took me out there. So I'm going to teach you how to ride the bike. I said, okay, what are we going to do? He said, hold on. And he run and just threw me. I felt like I was shot off an aircraft carrier. And I'm going, I'm riding that bicycle, and I'm going, I've never been on a bicycle in my life, except riding in the back with somebody. And I'm riding that thing, and I run right into a pine tree. My brothers come along, and my daddy run around beside me. My little sister come along, we all run with her. We all wore out two or three pairs of shoes pushing her over there. And wore out some training wheels pushing her, because she was the youngest. You know, but again, I didn't hold anything against her for that. I'd rather be the oldest than the youngest. Well, he did it. He just threw me. That's my one and only lesson. I got one lesson. They put me on it, and he run down the yard and said, get ready, son, get ready, get ready, get ready. And he weren't talking like T.D. Jakes either. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And he just pushed me. And I'm not kidding. I felt like I was on a crotch rocket. And the throttle was stuck. I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't find the pedals. I was like the coyote on a bicycle up in the Roadrunner. I'm riding around. And I hit that thing. That was my one lesson. And then before the next year, when my brothers got them a bike, they got on my bike and Daddy pushed them all around the yard. Took care of them. Blessed their little hearts. And then, like I said, by the time my sister got it, she had training wheels. We didn't have my. Here's my training wheels. Daddy going, hold on, son, get ready. That was my training wheels. Oh yeah, thrown over. I was with Danny, and Danny said, come on, son, I'm going to teach you something. We get out in the water, and I said, I was going to be smart, and I had me a little straw that I could breathe through. And I held the straw up. I said, he's going to take me in the water. I'll breathe while I'm under there. He took me down farther than the straw. He took the straw from under the water. But he didn't do it anymore because I about tore his head off trying to get out of there. All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, for your word. It's a very powerful thing. I know, Lord, that you've got our back no matter what. And, Lord, it's easy to get the wrong belief in our life. We weren't worth keeping. We're the reason for all the bad stuff. But we just feel lost in the shuffle or feel like we never had anybody even loved us or feel like life just isn't fair. But you know what, Lord? That's not true. And you've got us here. You've got us protected. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you that you're a powerful God, that there is absolutely nothing that you cannot do. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this night and all you're going to do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray in the church said, amen. Yeah, I mean, every morning, here's how we pray. Linda started it, and I'm actually added something to it. Here's what we pray every morning. And if you think about this, this is honestly one of the most best ways to pray. Then to start it with the Lord's Prayer. So every morning we say the Lord's Prayer. And then after we say the Lord's Prayer, then we say, the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. And so every morning, the Lord's Prayer, then we say that. And then we go in and add some stuff like pray for Bethany. I got a grand youngin that needs some help. So pray for the grand youngin, help-wise. And we pray for Bethany and pray for Linda for her health. We pray that God gives me good sense. You know. Yeah. That's right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Let look. So remember this. Tomorrow. This is invisible. Nobody can see it. But it's there. Remember that. People can see it. Somebody called me the other day, and their name was the name of a person I just worked with. These are all people that don't go here. This one person calls me. I put their name in. I registered their name so I could keep it. And the other, both guys had the same name, and they sounded it. And so this guy calls me. Both of them are asking me some stuff to do to make their life better. And you know, and I was telling St. Louis, this guy calls up and says, man, let me tell you how good God is. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And he's going on. And I just saw, I didn't have my glasses on. I saw that name. And it sounded like the other guy. And so I said, well, that's so awesome, man. And that's wonderful. And I was so glad to see you Sunday afternoon. It's awesome. And then we get talking. And he's going, I didn't see him so bad. And I realized after I get looking that it ain't the same guy, and so I'm trying to dig my way out of that hole. So I finally told him the second time I called him, I said, listen, the reason I thought you were somebody else,